Good morning.
If we have not met, my name is Peter Low, one of the ministry staff of the Children's Ministry. Now, the sermon text for this morning is Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Now, before we begin this sermon, I want to show you a very simple outline of Revelation. If you are one of those who likes helicopter view of the book that you're studying, this may be helpful, very simple outline, and God willing, in time to come, we may go through it together. So without further ado, let's pray before we begin, shall we? Father, as we quieten our hearts, may you speak as we hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now some of you may have heard of this book entitled The Art of War by Sun Tzu. Sun Tzu was a military strategist who lived in China around 500 BC or so. And the book Art of War has not only been translated into several languages, but it has also been read by military generals, by CEOs, by business leaders, and even politicians. And this book, one of the proverbs that Sun Tzu wrote is this: "Zi ji zi bi, bai zan bai sheng." What this wise saying suggests is that when you understand yourself and know your enemy, then you will be able to win your battles against them. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, "Aiya, Peter, why you talk about winning, about warfare, about enemy? I'm a Christian, and we are called to love our enemies, right?" Well, let me suggest that the day you became a Christian, the very day you swore an allegiance to God, you became an enemy of Satan. So whether you like it or not, he is out to get you. So there's no such thing as staying neutral. You have to fight. So this morning, we'll study a passage of Revelation 13. And God willing, through this passage, we'll be able to understand our enemy and the battle that we are fighting against. So we'll look at the two strategies that Satan used to go against God's people, two strategies. And we'll also look at the two ways that we should adopt to counter the influences of the devil. So with that introduction, let's look at our first main point. Satan's first strategy. Let me read verse 1 to 10 to you. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave its power and its throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he has given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?'" Verse 5, "And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven." Verse 7, "Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name was not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has a ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints." This is God's holy word. So the first strategy that Satan uses to go against God's people is through persecution by evil political dictators during violent and turbulent times. Now let me explain. Now look with me at verse 1, where John saw a beast rising out of the sea. Out of the sea. Now the sea in ancient times signified turbulence, because the sea is always moving, never still. So the picture of the beast coming out of the sea suggests that the first beast appears during times of chaos and turbulence. Also, in verse 1, John used three words to describe the first beast. We have the word horn, which simply means strength or power. The second word, head. Now, this is a bit more tricky because this word is also used in Mark chapter 12, verse 10. But in Mark 12, it was translated as cornerstone, which is the most important structure of a building. And take note, this verse is talking about Jesus, not about the devil. And the third key word is the word diadems, basically a crown, which implies royalty. And alongside with these three key words, we have the numbers 10 and 7 that were used. Now, these numbers imply perfection or completeness. So, in essence, verse 1 is describing for us a beast as someone who is completely powerful, perfectly royal, and of great importance. Now, let's look at verse 2. Now, here John tells us the kind of power and authority this beast possessed. Notice the picture, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. These pictures are not unique. It was taken from the Old Testament in Daniel 7. Remember, we just read it. Elder Poon Ping just read it. Now, you see the three animals, right? And the interpretation of Daniel 7 points to the superpowers of the ancient days, like the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persian Empire. So by making reference to Daniel 7, John was saying that this beast is a powerful dictator, just like those kings in Daniel 7. But note also, in verse 2, John introduced his readers to a familiar character, the dragon, who is Satan himself. And verse 2 suggests that the power and authority of the first beast is derived from Satan. That means the first beast is a representative of an evil dictator. So Satan does not operate on his own. He uses the first and the second beast to support his causes. Thus, the title of the sermon, The Unholy Trinity. Now, in verse 3, John states that the beast's mortal wound was healed. So instead of dying from the deadly wound, the first beast became alive. Now, does that description sort of ring a bell? Isn't that description very similar to Jesus who died and yet he is now alive? Now, do you see what John was trying to do? He was basically using satire, or in layman terms, a comical way of showing that the first beast was imitating Jesus. But Satan cannot quite make it. I mean, yes, the beast is completely powerful, but Jesus is all-powerful. The beast's mortal wound was amazingly healed, but Jesus died and rose again. And the beast is royal and very important, but Jesus is the Son of the living God. You get the point? But that's not all. Not only was the first beast trying to portray himself to be like Jesus, the implication of his mortal wound means that this first beast does not die. No, I'm not saying that evil dictators don't die. But do you realize that throughout history, even after the death of one evil dictator, there will always be another evil dictator that arises elsewhere, right? And this new evil dictator will continue to demand that they be worshipped as God. And they continue to blaspheme God. And they will also be given a limited time to persecute God's church. And the first beast would use this time to make war with those who oppose him. So given that all evil dictators will continue to persecute the church, how should God's people respond? If you can remember in Revelation 11, John's instruction to his readers was to continue to be a faithful witness for him, despite persecution and suffering. But here in Revelation 13, verse 10, Revelation 13, verse 10, John's instruction is to be prepared for any difficult circumstances and to endure it and to persevere through it. So we resist evil, not with evil, but with endurance and faith, because God is sovereign. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking, this is quite irrelevant, right? Because we don't really suffer in Singapore, being a Christian here. So let me try to give you an illustration that is more relevant. Now, a friend of mine from North America used to serve as a missionary in China for more than 10 years. He enrolled his two young children into a local Chinese school. Now, not long after that, there was a ceremony to induct the children into the Chinese Communist Party. And participants will then be awarded with a red scarf, which is supposed to be worn proudly over their school uniforms. Now, obviously, my friend's children did not participate because of their faith. So his children were branded by their teachers as troublemakers and outsiders. They were ridiculed by their classmates, and no one wanted to play with them, their young boys. So what should my friend do? Should he take them out of the school system? Well, my friend did not do that. Instead, every night, he would listen to the boys' complaints and frustrations. And they will continue reading their Bibles, and they will continue to pray together, just as they had always done. After some time, the Chinese boys began to realize that my friend's son were different. I mean, they worked hard in their studies. They were seriously attentive and submissive to their teachers. They finished their homework, and they never retaliated against the verbal bullying and being ostracized. And the Chinese boys began to realize that actually becoming a Communist Party member does not change hearts and behaviors. So gradually, they stopped their teasing and sought them out to play. Eventually, my friend's sons even became their ringleader. Now, please note, I'm not saying that there's virtue in endurance when you're running a marathon or when you're working long hours. No. The application on faithful endurance is in the context of suffering because of Christ, of being a Christ witness, being a witness for Christ. As Christians, we faithfully endure because God is in absolute control. So we do not shun from doing what is right because it is difficult. Nor do we bow down to evil because of pressure. Instead, when difficult time comes, we continue to do good. We continue to be a witness. We continue to faithfully and patiently endure. Let's look at our next strategy of Satan. Let me read the passage to you. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon, exercised all authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even make fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the name number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So the second strategy that Satan uses to go against God's people is deception. The first one is persecution. The second one is deception. And he do that by raising false teachers to lead the world and the church into worshipping false gods. Now, let me explain. Now, in contrast to the first beast, verse 11 says that the second beast arises out of the earth. While the sea represents turbulence and violent times, the earth represents stability and peaceful times. Now, I know they have earthquakes in that part of the world, but still, compared to the sea, which is constantly in motion, the earth is a lot more stable. So the second beast operates during time of relative peace and prosperity. So this beast is especially relevant to us. Now notice the description of the second beast in verse 11. Two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Now, horn, as mentioned earlier, implies power. And verse 12 also reinforces the power language, suggesting that the second beast is also authoritative, like the first beast. And the picture of a lamb suggests that the second beast looks harmless, innocent, and even gentle. But be very careful, because this beast speaks like the dragon. How should we understand this? Now, given that the dragon is Satan, do we then know how Satan speaks? Remember in Genesis 3, Satan spoke to Eve and deceived her by talking her into disobedience. That's why verse 14 says that this second beast can do amazing signs and wonders, so much so that the world will be deceived into worshipping the first beast. Sorry. So, who is this first beast? Revelation 16:13 suggests, John identifies him actually, identifies him as the second, as the false prophet. Now, the term false prophet suggests that the role of the second beast is to propagate false teaching, to deceive the world, and to draw people away to the worship of a false god. But remember, the second beast looks also like a lamb. So there's some semblance of Jesus the lamb. That means the second beast also quietly operates in the church, introducing false teaching, introduce teachings that will draw us away from God. So this second beast can be among us. He can be a church member or even a church leader. So be warned. Take, for example, the health and wealth gospel. The gospel that suggests that when we believe in Jesus, when we became Christians, God is obligated to make us healthy and wealthy. I mean, are we mocking the poor and those suffering from an illness? These are basically attempts by the second beast to taint Christianity with a false hope through a false Christ. The true gospel is not about satisfying my wants. It is about giving up all that I am in exchange for all that Christ is and has done. So the strategy of the second beast is to deceive us, to corrupt your understanding of the gospel and sow seeds of discontentment. So the strategy of the second beast is to focus not on primary things like the gospel, but making you feel more, think less. At the end of the day, the second beast wants to corrupt your mind, your ideology, and your understanding of God. Now, given that the second beast is so deceptive and cunning, how should we Christians prepare? What should we do? Before I answer that question, it is important to deal with the controversy surrounding verse 16 to 18. Now, verse 16 mentioned about a mark on the right hand or the forehead. And verse 17 states that one can only buy or sell if we have the mark of the beast. And in verse 18, it says the number associated with the beast is 666. So what does all this picture mean? Now, some Bible-believing Christians suggest that 666 refers to barcodes, because every barcode has the number 666. Some even suggest that the mark of the beast is a microchip implanted into our hand or forehead so that we can buy and sell. Now, given that today we have this PayWave and other cashless payments, are we seeing the fulfillment of Scripture? Well, I decided to check with my newfound friend, ChatGPT, and ask him whether barcode has the number 666 on it. Guess his reply. He says, it's a myth. Now, that's just for fun, okay? More importantly, we have to ask ourselves, is it right to use our modern thinking, modern technology, to read into an ancient text? Shouldn't we try to understand what these words meant to the seven churches? Now, that is a basic interpretational principle that we must remember. So, man, let me first define what is the mark of the beast. The phrase mark or mark of the beast is used a total of 6 times in Revelation. Let me just show you 2 of them. Look at Revelation 14, 9 to 10. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. So, question, is that referring to a believer or unbeliever? Unbeliever, right? Okay. Verse 20, verse 4. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. Again, believer or unbeliever? So I think the picture is quite simple, right? If you have the mark of the beast, then you are an unbeliever. Without it, you are a believer. But why then did John say that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast? Well, that has to do with the historical background of the seven churches. You see, the trade associations existed in many cities all over the Roman Empire. To be a trader, you have no choice but to be part of them, or else you cannot buy or sell. But joining this trade association always involved idolatry and sinful compromises. We saw that in the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, where Jesus reprimanded the churchgoers for their continued involvement. So in Revelation 13, John was saying that if you continue your association with idolatry and sinful practices, then you have the mark of the beast. Then you are an unbeliever. So stop being deceived, because you will be judged. So repent and believe. And that's the message of Revelation. Now, what about 666? Now, this is John using gematria, basically a traditional way of using numbers to associate with an alphabet. Now, this is actually used in Matthew chapter 1 in Jesus' genealogy. In this passage, in Matthew 1, Matthew wanted to show that Jesus is the rightful heir to the Davidic kingdom. So we have the name David, and so we can calculate his number, which is 14. Okay? Don't ask me how. It's just 14 based on all the scholars. That is why in Matthew's genealogy, there are 14 names in each of the 3 sections of Jesus' genealogy. But for 666, we have no names. So it is impossible to go backwards to find the name. But some of John's audience will surely know who 666 was. So is it important for us to know who the person was? I mean, we already know that 666 is the first beast who represent evil dictators throughout church history. But the beast will die and another beast will arise. So does it matter whether 666 was Nero or Domitian or Mao Zedong? No, it doesn't matter at all. So I hope that answers the controversy. Now with that, let's go back to our final question. Given the deception of the second beast, how should the church prepare? What should God's people do? Verse 18, John's call was for the church to have wisdom and understanding. Now, put it simply, we as Christians, we have to educate our minds with God's word. Because every day we are bombarded by what the beast wants us to know and feel. So instead of blindly accepting what the news media tell us or what we learn from social media, from friends, from government or teachers or parents, children, Christians must learn to interpret information with the lens of Scripture. To do that better, let me suggest three key aspects. Firstly, obviously, we need to know our Scriptures. Not just know what it says, we need to know what it means. And we also need to learn how to apply it in our lives. I understand that many Christians struggle with that. This is something that we as a church must look into so that we can serve God's people better. Secondly, with this right understanding of Scripture, we use Scripture to reform our mindset, our thinking, and our value system. And thirdly, when we know the word and its relevance, when our value system is being reformed, then the Spirit of God who is in us will prompt us. And we as God's people should yield our wills to Him. If I may sound a warning, if we do not know the word of God deeply, what we hear, what we claim we hear and what we feel may not be from God. That could be the devil speaking and prompting you to follow your ways, your wants, your desires. So understanding the word deeply, reform our minds and yield to the Spirit. Now, let's not forget that prayer always plays a vital role in every aspect of this process. So we have gone through the two strategies and the two responses. Now let me give you an illustration on how these two beasts work together hand in hand. In the years leading up to World War II, the population of Germany was mostly associated with Christianity, Protestant Christians and Roman Catholics. Now, given this statistic, have you ever wondered how did the Nazi Party became the largest political party in 1932? I mean, why would the German Christians vote for a political party that has racist ideology? This anti-Semitism thing, which eventually led to the murder of 7 million Jews? And why did the German Christians vote for Hitler when he clearly stated that the new Germany would involve the expansion of German lands? And so it was no surprise that Germany started World War II, killing 70 million people. Now, I'm not a historian and I'm not trying to give you a forensic reason for what happened. But during Hitler's rise to power, Joseph Goebbels, who was the propaganda minister, he wrote articles, newspaper columns, and even books to promote Hitler and the cause of Nazism. He made fiery speeches in public calling on Germans to believe that Hitler can end Germany's misery and bring back the dignity of the German people back to the old glorious days before the defeat of World War I. Take note, Goebbels did not suggest that Hitler is a god and to worship him. Yet Goebbels portrayed Hitler as savior of Germany. Remember the picture of the lamb? Then when Hitler, who was the first beast, came to power, he exercised his absolute control over the nation and began silencing the church, silencing his critics, and sending them to labor camps. Now, in this illustration, we see God's people who believed in the first beast and were deceived by the propaganda of the second beast. Seriously, I wonder how we Hebronites would have fared if we were Germans living in those dark days. Would we have fared better? Let me close with this final thought, which is sort of related to the above. So far, I've only mentioned that the two beasts represents all the evil dictators and all the false teachers that have persecuted and negatively influenced the church throughout history. But is that all there is to it? Not really. This is because the Bible is also clear that there will come a day when the Antichrist, singular, will come. When he comes, the false prophet will also be there. And together, they will unleash the greatest evil and the greatest deception that this world will ever know. And when that time comes, which may be around the corner, then it is crucial to ask this question. Is my faith in Christ real? If it's not real, then you are in trouble. Because when the time comes, no one will be spared. All will be deceived. All will be blinded. And all will follow the beast. Except for those who knows the one true shepherd. The shepherd who died on the cross to pave the way for us to be loved deeply and to be protected by God. People, only the power of God can bring us out of those days when the Antichrist and the false prophet comes. So let me ask again, do you know him? Let's ask him for help, shall we? Father, for those of us who are uncertain about our faith, God, may your Spirit convict us of the seriousness of our sins. Help us to look at Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, and trust that only his death alone can redeem us and put us back in the presence of the Holy One. And when that happens, help us to trust you totally, to trust you fully, whatever happens, whatever that takes place in this world. As for the rest of us, may you continue to equip us through your word, that we may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, so that we can trust you and love you and serve you even more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.